be with you.
The Lord bless you.
Well, welcome to the worship of our Father through our Savior Jesus Christ here this morning. On the back of your bulletin, there are a few announcements. We will have Wednesday night prayer meeting as usual. We'll start eating around a little after 5:45. Second Sunday lunch will be April 10th. That's next week. Also, the Secret Sister Party is for all you ladies. It's scheduled for this Tuesday, April 5th. Any other details you can give about that? Is it here? Here at the church, right? Yeah. So here at the church, April 5th. And our annual crawfish boil will be down at Bell Farm on the last Saturday in April, April 30th. So be planning for that. Always a fun time. There will be camping the night before, if you like. And as announced last week, and I sent an email yesterday, Jamie Soltz will be coming to town May 14th, 15th. We're not quite sure when we'll plan that event, but I still need volunteers to help plan for that. We do want to do it here at the church, so you don't have to hunt down a place to have it this time, as we have in times past. Are there any other announcements or prayer requests this morning? All right, well, our first hymn is 310. You can go ahead and find that, and let's prepare our hearts for worship. Now God's call to worship from Psalm 150. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty firmament. Praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise Him with the lute and harp. Praise Him with the timbrel and dance. Praise Him with stringed instruments and flutes. Praise Him with loud cymbals. Praise Him with clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now, let us proceed and worship God in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
Oh,
Father, we thank you for the privilege and the freedom to come before you in worship. We come before you as your children. And we come before you without fear of reproach because you have restored us. You have redeemed us and you have called us your own and you have called us by name. Father, we thank you that we can do this without reprisal from outside forces. Father, I pray that you will help our worship this morning to be honoring to you, glorifying to you as you nourish us and encourage us. Father, we pray as you taught your disciples to pray, say, Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Let us now read together responsibly from Psalm 58. Do you indeed speak righteousness, you silent ones?
Do you judge uprightly, you sons of men?
No, in heart you work wickedness.
You weigh out the violence of your hands in the earth.
The wicked are estranged from the womb.
They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies.
Their poison is like the poison of a serpent.
They are like the deaf cobra that stops its ears, which will not heed the voice of charmers, charming ever so skillfully.
Break their teeth in their mouth, O God.
Break out the fangs of the young lions, O Lord.
Let them flow away as waters which run continually.
When he bends his bow, let his arrows be as it cut into pieces.
Let them be like a small snail, which melts away as it goes.
Like a stillborn child of a woman, that they may not see the sun.
Before your pots can feel the burning thorns.
He shall take them away as with the whirlwind, as in his living and burning wrath.
The righteous shall rejoice when he sees the vengeance.
He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked, so that men will say,
Surely there is a reward for the righteous.
Surely he is God who judges the earth.
The Lord is near to all who call upon him in truth.
He will hear their cry and save them.
Jesus, my Savior.
humbly kneel and confess our sins to the Almighty God. Almighty and most merciful Father,
we have erred and strayed from thy ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have offended against thy holy laws. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done. We have done those things which we ought not to have done. And there is no help in us. But thou, O Lord, have mercy upon us, miserable offenders. Spare those, O God, who confess their faults. Restore those who are penitent, according to thy promise, declared unto mankind, in Christ Jesus our Lord. And grant, O most merciful Father, for his sake, that we, being defended from fear of our enemies, may hereafter live a godly, righteous, and sober life, to the glory of thy holy name. Amen.
Arise and hear the good news. Hear now from Psalm 103. This is for all those who truly and humbly repent. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Amen. Brothers and sisters, your sins are forgiven, and your lives are rescued in our Lord Jesus Christ and his victory over the grave. Believe this and rejoice. Give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is proper and right to do so.
Our first scripture reading is from the book of Joshua, chapter 7. But the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things. So the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. Now, Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth Avon on the east side of Bethel, and spoke to them, saying, "Go up and spy out the country." So the men went up and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, "Do not let all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not weary all the people there, for the people of Ai are few." So about 3,000 men went up there from the people, but they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai struck down about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate as far as Shebarim, and struck them down on the descent. Therefore the hearts of the people melted and became like water. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening. He and the elders of Israel, they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, "Alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? Oh, that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns its back before his enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear it and surround us and cut off our name from the earth. Then, what will you do for your great name?" So the Lord said to Joshua, "Get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them. For they have even taken some of the accursed things, and have both stolen and deceived, and they have also put it among their own stuff. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they have become doomed to destruction. Neither will I be with you any more unless you destroy the accursed from among you." Get up, sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourselves for tomorrow. Because thus says the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought according to your tribes. And it shall be that the tribe which the Lord takes shall come according to families. And the family which the Lord takes shall come by households. And the household which the Lord takes shall come man by man. Then it shall be that he who is taken with the accursed thing shall be burned with fire, he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has done a disgraceful thing in Israel. So, Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. He brought the clan of Judah, and he took the family of the Zarhites. And he took the family of the Zarhites man by man, and Zabdi was taken. And he brought his household man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, was taken. Now, Joshua said to Achan, "My son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession to him, and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me." And Achan answered Joshua and said, "Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I have done. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. And there they are, hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent with the silver under it." So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and there it was hidden in his tent with the silver under it. And they took them from the midst of the tent, brought them to Joshua and all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. Then Joshua took, and Joshua and all Israel with him, took Achan, the son of Zerah, the silver, the garment, the wedge of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day." So all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. And then they raised over him a giant heap of stones still there this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Therefore the name of that place has been called the Valley of Achor to this day. Our New Testament reading is from the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 6, verses 6 through 11. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Please be seated. Father, we come to you as your servants, as your children, your beloved children, with our requests, with our petitions, with our questions. Father, we pray right now this morning for your church on earth, Father, that you will do work in and through your church in every nation, that you will fulfill your mission to spread the gospel throughout all the world, that you will proclaim it, Father, that you will uphold it, and that you will bind it together in the unity of the true faith. Father, we pray this morning for your ministers of the gospel who are standing in pulpits and prisons and fields and city squares today, proclaiming your word, proclaiming your truth. Father, I pray that you will strengthen them, that you will give them clarity of mind, that you will give them courage, and that you will give them the words to speak. Father, I pray that your word will not return void, as you have promised, Father, that you will change hearts, that you will convict hearts, that you will restore souls by your Spirit. You will bring your elect into your kingdom. Father, we pray for the sick and the bereaved and the persecuted this morning. Father, we live in a world of trouble. We live in a sinful world. Father, we know that this is all under your providential hand and providential love. But Father, there are people who suffer. Father, the sickness of cancer is rife. Father, there are many who are suffering. And Father, we pray that you will heal them, that you will give them grace and peace in the midst of their sickness, Father. We know that you hold the number of their days in your hand. So, Father, whatever you bring, Father, I pray that you will accompany it by your grace and peace for both those who are suffering and their families, their friends. Father, that you will be glorified in this. Father, we also pray for those who have suffered from the sting of death of loved ones. Father, I pray that you will comfort them in their affliction and in their pain and in their loss. That you will heal the broken spots. Father, we pray also for those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, that are suffering in places around the world, in prisons, and other forms of persecution, Father, proclaiming the name of Christ. Father, I pray that you will be with them as well in their suffering. Father, that you will use your church and other providential means to release them. Father, that in whatever providential means you bring about, that you will show yourself strong to them. Father, we pray for our governing bodies, that you will help them to be faithful to the trust that you have given them to rule over people, whether it be judicially, the executive branch, the legislative branch, and in other countries and their forms of government. Father, I pray that you will guide and direct them like a water course where you please, to your own ends, Father. I pray that you will bring down unrighteous leaders, that you will restore righteous ones, that you will teach them that they will rule faithfully. Father, we pray for our congregation. Father, I pray for growth in godliness and in faith for our people. Father, I pray that you will sanctify us one by one and as families. Father, I pray that you will protect and guide the leadership of this congregation, the elders and the deacons. Father, I pray that you will help the fathers to shepherd their households faithfully. I pray for the mothers that you will give them strength and wisdom as they guide the hearts of their children, that they nurture them in the faith. Father, I pray that you will help these children, these covenant children, to respond to this love, that they will see the gospel in that love and respond, that they will be faithful to the covenant vows that have been placed on them. Father, I pray that you will continue to bless our families with growth. We thank you for the blessing of children. I pray that you will continue to do so. Those who are expecting, I pray that you will give them safe and healthy pregnancies and safe and healthy deliveries at full term without complications, without fear or anxiety. And Father, we pray for our service today, for the remainder of the service, that you will help us and teach us and instruct us, Father, through the word preached, through the word consumed. Father, we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Our scripture reading sermon text this morning is from the book of Exodus, chapter 20, verse 17, the 10th commandment. Please stand. Verse 17, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the way in which you have taught us through this entire series on the Ten Commandments. Father, help us as we delve now into the Tenth Commandment, that you will teach us, help how you will instruct us, that you will convict us. Father, I pray that you will give me the words to speak, that you will give this congregation the ears to hear. Father, help us to apply this to our lives on a daily, hourly basis. Father, we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. As I have said, we're coming now to the conclusion of the Ten Commandments. All of the previous commandments, in what have been referred to as the second table of the law, 5 through 9, have dealt with our actions toward our neighbor, right? The first table, the first four commandments deal focused on our relationship to God. And the second table deals with our understanding and our actions toward our neighbor. Well, this commandment, the tenth commandment, really takes us to the heart of the second table. Because it pushes the entire Decalogue down into our own hearts. It addresses the desires and appetites that lead us actually toward the outward violations in the other commandments. This is the inward heart attitude that leads to the violation in the others. See, those violations don't happen at random, right? They don't happen at random. Think of the analogy of seed. Think of a seed as our sin nature, right? A seed, our sin nature. Well, you place that seed in soil. Well, the soil and the rain are covetousness that helps the seed to grow and bear fruit of the outward sinful acts which you see when you see a plant springing up. That plant springing up are the other sins that take shape and are visible because of what has happened under the ground in that seed in the soil. Well, what we're going to talk today is, and we're going to take 2 weeks to talk about this commandment. When I looked at my notes and worked through that, I realized I had about 9 or 10 pages of notes. So I thought I would show great mercy to you and divide this into two sermons. We're going to talk first about what coveting is. We're going to define our terms a little bit, okay? And then we're going to look at some illustrations and examples of coveting from the Scriptures, and we're going to look at some examples of it from our culture today, just to kind of give you a really clear understanding of what coveting is all about. And then lastly, we're going to close today on looking at where the sin originates, what the core of it is. Next week, we're going to kind of look at the broadness of the sin of coveting. It's a lot bigger than you might understand. And we're going to talk about why it is so dangerous and why these desires and appetites are of such importance that a specific commandment is dedicated to it. Why a desire and an attitude has a commandment dedicated just for it. And then we're going to kind of get a handle on just the concept of desire to put it in its proper place. What a rightful desire. But today, let's start off with breaking down the meaning of the commandment. To covet, strictly defined, means set desire upon. And to covet something means to set your desire on something. Okay? It is also described as wanting more. Wanting more. It is an engaging of the conscious mind upon attaining the fulfillment of those desires. That's basically at its essence what coveting strictly defined is. But in the context of this commandment, it is specifically applied to things that are not ours but belong to other people. Notice that? It's specifically applied to things that belong not to ourselves but to other people. And additionally, it is the desire to actually break God's law to have something belonging to someone else. That's why, you know, coveting your neighbor's wife leads to adultery. Coveting belongings of somebody else leads to stealing. Okay? So that we're seeing how that ends up leading to breaking other laws. See, men were forbidden to covet the house, wife, slave, capital, cattle, property of their neighbor. In fact, what's interesting is after he says all those things, at the very end of it, it says, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Just so somebody doesn't want to mince words or get ticky about something, he says, nor anything that is his. That's a catch-all phrase to make sure that the issue at bay is not trying to get to the line items of what are forbidden. It has to deal with what belongs to your neighbor, what belongs to somebody else. Now, why is that particular thing important? Well, think about it this way. They were not forbidden to desire houses, wives, or cattle, or property in general. When I looked upon the woman who became my wife, and I desired to have her as my wife, was I sinning? No, because she wasn't anybody else's wife, right? If I see a house being built, or there's a house that's for sale, and I think I would like to buy that house, am I in sin to desire that house in general? No. No, because it, at that point it's been put up for sale or it doesn't necessarily belong to anybody. You see, those are okay within those limits. Those are objects of desire and things which men may rightfully wish for. But what was forbidden was to desire for themselves things that were already appropriated by their neighbor for somebody else, and of which you could not possess without that neighbor suffering loss. That's what makes it coveting. You're not supposed to desire something that rightfully belongs to another person and you can't have. See, what's interesting is this commandment is actually unique when you look at other law codes of ancient times. Other law codes don't really talk about this. Because this is dealing with the early stages of desire. Other law codes at that time don't talk about it. There might have been other law codes that talked about stealing or killing or lying, but they didn't talk about coveting. They didn't talk about coveting. This was unique. The other commandments have implicit in them sinful desires as part of the commandment. For example, when Jesus was talking about adultery in Matthew chapter 5, part of the Sermon on the Mount. By the way, we will, after next week when we finish the Ten Commandments, we're actually going to start working through the book of Matthew starting at the Sermon on the Mount. So we'll actually talk about this in detail later. But when Jesus was talking about adultery in Matthew 5, 27 to 28, he says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." He's dealing with the heart attitude here, the heart desire. Or in the passage that we read in 1 Timothy chapter 6, of the love of money. The desire for money is the root of all evil. Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. See, it's the desire that he's talking about here. For the love of money is the root, a root of all kinds of evil. Not the root, but a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. This commandment is addressing, as I said, the early stages of desire. the sinfulness of the heart, the desires in that sinful heart. It is our nature with sinful hearts that we will desire what is not ours to have. And what this is instead of a spontaneous desire, it's like, wow, that's a nice car. That's a cool truck. Well, that's a pretty dress. It is the nurturing of those desires which can later give birth to a sinful plan or desire to commit a sinful act. It says in James chapter 1, 14 and 15, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own what? Desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. What this is a fundamental discontent at our own lot and an envy of our neighbor's lot to the point of willingness to sin to achieve it. In summary, it addresses the setting of desires upon anything belonging to our neighbor, because once we have set our desires upon those things, we will not be able to keep our hands off of them. It is the act of premeditating. You understand that? It's a premeditating that's going on in your heart. You haven't even physically committed the act yet of whatever it is you're wanting, but it's that premeditating and that obsessing over what you don't have. It lies somewhere between a general disposition due to our sin nature and the deed. Despite the fact that the sin is still in the heart and is not given birth in a physical or outward act, it is still a sin against a neighbor just the same. Forgive me if I've told this story before, but I had a friend that I worked with years ago. I haven't seen him since the late 80s, but another mutual friend has kept contact with him. And he was telling me about how this friend of ours has really just utterly fallen into a materialism, an utterly unhealthy materialism and discontent. He has been extremely successful in his field and vocation. And he had moved to Atlanta and had just bought a really beautiful home. Large, beautiful home. And literally the day after he moved into the house, he looked across the street and studied the house across the street and realized it was a little bit bigger than his. And then he became utterly unhappy with the house he had. He could not see the blessing that he had because he had to have what his neighbor had, because his neighbor's house was a little bit bigger. Remember what I said earlier in the sermon of coveting, wanting a little bit more, just a little bit more? He wanted what his neighbor had. He had already the seed of covetousness in him. See, coveting goes under the surface of a sinful deed on the outward sense to the deceptive passions of the heart and the steps that a person goes through to develop those sinful desires to a point of implementation, to the point of action. What is interesting is that the same root word that we use to derive the word zealous from, is used in one sense in 1 Corinthians 12:31. For desiring spiritual gifts. And that's a positive thing in that verse. We are to desire those spiritual gifts. But it's that same word is translated covetous in the negative sense in James chapter 4, verse 2. What's the difference between the two? One is, when you're desiring the spiritual gifts, you're not desiring them to take them from somebody else. We understand that spiritual gifts are the gift of God. We understand that the zealousness there is seen in the context in 1 Corinthians 12 of Paul's chapter on love. We're to seek to minister through these gifts. We're seeking to serve through these gifts. We're not doing them at the expense of somebody else. We're not taking a gift from somebody to take for ourselves. But in James chapter 4, it is a covetousness where we're desiring it, something that belongs to somebody else. See, desire apart from an earnest love for God and a love for one's brethren before themselves leads to covetousness. See, only love can purify the heart, guard the thoughts, and discipline the desires. And what is love when it's put into practice? It is nothing more nor less than doing to others as we would they do to us. Now, I want to give you some examples and illustrations of this from Scripture. The one that I'm not going to read, obviously, that very long passage from Joshua chapter 7 again, but in Achan, the sin of Achan in Joshua chapter 7. I'll read two verses. In chapter 7, verses 20 and 21, it says, "And Achan answered Joshua," when he was confronted, "and said, Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I have done. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. And there they are, hidden in the earth, in the midst of my tent, with the silver under it." Now, in today's dollars, you have to understand what this guy did. He spelled out the death of his family, his own death, the destruction of everything he owned, and the death of 36 men who died in the first battle of Ai. And what was the price tag for that? What was he willing to sell them out for? Not realizing that's what he was doing, but ultimately, what did he sell them out for? In today's dollars, $26,000 worth of gold and silver and a cool jacket. $26,000 worth of gold and silver and a cool jacket. And his family was dead. He was dead, destroyed, burned, covered up with stones, and then 36 other men who were fathers and husbands and sons died. In Micah chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Woe to those who devise iniquity and work out evil on their beds. At morning light they practice it." Notice how there's some work that's done at night while they're laying on their beds. They're thinking about it. They're meditating on it. They're coveting it. And they're premeditating. And then, because it is in the, at morning light they practice it because it is in the power of their hand. They covet fields and then take them by violence. Also houses and seize them. So they oppress a man and his house, a man and his inheritance. They're coveting these things and taking them from the one who is the rightful owner. It said in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 25, that it was forbidden to covet the gold and silver of images. It says, "You shall burn the carved images of their gods with fire. You shall not covet the silver or gold that is on them." I mean, there were other things in when they were destroying, going through the promised land that they could take. But Jericho was, for the sin of Achan, that was the first fruits offering of the promised land, was Jericho. And they were to take nothing. Future, they could, with the exception of the carved images of their gods. They were to be burned. It said, "You will not covet the silver or gold that is on them, nor take it for yourself, lest you be snared by it, for it is an abomination to the Lord your God." And then in 2 Samuel chapter 11, there's David and Bathsheba. So it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful to behold. So David sent and inquired about the woman, and someone said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" So he coveted her, the wife of another man, and then all the sin that proceeded from it began with his coveting. What we read a while back on stealing of Ahab desiring Naboth's vineyard in 1 Kings chapter 21. In today's culture, there is a constant coveting of what belongs to somebody else, what is not rightfully ours to have. It's greed. It is greed and coveting. I mean, you think back 8 years, 2008 or so, our nation's mortgage and housing crisis that went on back then. Understand that the core problem in 2008 was not at the core an excess of mortgages or an excess of bad mortgages. Those were only the symptoms. That's what we saw as the outward symptom of the root sin of coveting something you could not have without burdening yourself with debts that you couldn't pay off. Or from the standpoint of the bankers, coveting business that they shouldn't, as a trust of their office, have given loans. Understand that the work of a banker is a vocation of trust. You don't put your money in a bank where you don't trust the bank, right? That's kind of stupid. If you don't trust that the money will be there, that you put in the bank, that it's going to stay in your account and not disappear, don't put your money in that bank. There is a trust factor, you know. That's why a trust officer who manages those funds for people, that's why he's called that. Well, people who are even mortgage bankers supposed to be operating in a situation of fiduciary or financial trust. And when they were doing that, they were violating that trust because they coveted business that really rightfully was not theirs to have. And people were coveting houses that it was not rightfully theirs to buy. Another example, when you want to understand the heart attitudes of coveting and how it spreads, you know, that it begins here. Think about a corporate boardroom. If there's a big corporation, right, and you got 12 people on the board, and they're meeting, and they're having all these decisions, and those meetings are usually held behind closed doors. When the board meets, other than maybe some assistants that are sworn to secrecy and confidentiality, it's merely the board members. They're the only ones there. But those decisions that are made in that boardroom, are they going to stay in that boardroom? The effects of those decisions, do they stay in the boardroom? No. Eventually, the whole company is going to know what was decided there. They're going to know what dividends were declared. They're going to know what companies get sold off or divisions get sold off, or if a purchase of another company is made. Eventually, somebody's going to know. If a certain VP or even the president gets replaced, eventually there's going to be a press release. Something is going to happen. Or if they decide that they're going to be layoffs, are they going to keep that to themselves? No. They actually have to announce the layoffs and lay people off, right? So it occurs at the heart of the company. It will not stay completely hidden. It will affect the entire corporation. See, desire and discontent is like a fire that begins in our own hearts. It's like a fire. It destroys the relationship with our neighbor, and it incenses God. It consumes our contentment with what we have. Because God calls us to be content. He calls us to be industrious. He calls us to work hard. He is not against the building of wealth, but He desires us to be content. And discontent spreads like a fire. It cannot burn merely on the inside. What lives in the heart cannot stay hidden. Please do not deceive yourself that you can nurture things in your heart and that it will not eventually come out, whether it is materialism or discontent or lust or anger or bitterness. It can't stay inside. It will come out eventually. An illustration of this is, I believe it was 1999. We had a house fire. This is when we lived in Decatur. Our house didn't completely burn down, but there was significant damage. Remember, when I'm thinking about what year it was, Leanna was in a stroller. I remember that. We have four. And where the fire started was a vent fan in one bathroom. It was a little ceiling fan. What we didn't know was up above that bathroom, somebody had laid some floor down across the floor joist. It was actually the ceiling joist, and created another room, which actually turned out to be my office. But that was done before we bought the house. But what we didn't realize was the guy who did it had put blocks across the floor joist on either side of that fan. So the fan it was blowing into this little enclosed space where there was no place for it to go. And all the dust and stuff, you know, that just builds up in the bathroom and goes up through that vent fan, it kept going into nowhere. And it kept building up dust and dust and dust and dust. And we didn't know it because it was all hidden. You couldn't see it. And then one day, while I was at Walmart with two children, and Kim was taking a walk with Leanna and one of the other children, it caught fire. And then it dropped down somehow as it was catching the ceiling on fire. The fan fell down on fire, caught a towel on fire, which dropped into a wicker waste basket, which caught on fire, which caught the shower curtain on fire, which burst the toilet tank, which caused water to go everywhere. But as the fire is going up the wall and hitting the ceiling, and the fire alarm is going off with nobody in the house, Kim felt burdened to come back from her walk. She did not know why. And she heard the alarm. And she ran to our next door neighbor's house. This old pagan neighbor of mine ran in there barefoot, beat out the fire with a bathroom mat, and then ran, because he worked for the utility companies, he had one of those T-wrenches and shut the water off to my house. And then as the firemen were coming in to blast away, he held his hands up. So we saved my house three ways. I know that was a bit of a tangent, but I thought it was a cool story. The point is, that fire started in a completely hidden spot. It had been festering for no telling how long before the fire actually broke out and became visible. It started in a hidden place, but it almost destroyed our house. That's what coveting can do to you and yours. In conclusion, this is why our hearts are ultimately what need to be changed, not merely our outward actions or environment. Does God want our actions to be transformed? Yes. But if you only think in terms of your outward actions and environment, you don't get it. The fire starts right here. It is our hearts that God changes. Our hearts are the driver of our sin, and we must look for forgiveness and regeneration of our hearts from Christ, not from ourselves. And as God's redeemed people in Christ, when we come to the table, what does Paul exhort us to do in Scripture? And what do I say when I come to the table every Sunday? Examine your hearts. Examine your hearts. We must come fully aware of our sin and our need to forsake that sin, and not to rest in our own godliness, but in the mercy and provision of God for our sin. That's what we come to. We come to an awareness of our sins, not so we come to this table beaten down, but that we come to this table repentant. That we come to this table trusting in what Christ has done, knowing that our sinful hearts are being changed. He has regenerated us, given us a heart of flesh for a heart of stone, and that we are being changed. And we rest not in our own godliness, but in the mercy and provision of God for our sin. It is what allows the table to become a place of comfort. You know, for the repentant soul, this is a table of comfort. But for the unrepentant soul, it is a place of judgment. It is a place of judgment. So as we prepare, I call you to come to the table and receive comfort. Let us pray. Father, our hearts are desperately wicked. We need to acknowledge that. But that you have come to change our hearts. You have come to restore us. Father, I pray that you will transform our desires. Help us to be truly content with what we have. That we will not desire what belongs to somebody else. And that we will see how amply we are blessed. I pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Now let us respond by singing together number 457. Come thou fount with every blessing. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you chastened by your word, confessing that we are covetous and idolatrous in our very hearts. We ask that you would cleanse us of this, and that you would teach us to give freely and gladly of our time and our treasure. Teach us to desire only to glorify you and your Son through the Holy Spirit. Accept these offerings today as a token of our thanksgiving for all that you have done for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
This Lord's Day, as we do every Lord's Day, we feast before him and with him at his table. This is a table for Christians. This is a table of comfort. I do call you to examine your hearts. Think, is there a sin in your life that you've not repented of? Is there something you need to forsake? Is there something that you are coveting that does not belong to you, that is not rightly yours to pursue? I call you to confess and repent that to God, and then receive his comfort. If you've got a conflict with somebody that you're not working to resolve, I call you to do that as well, and then receive the comfort of God. You see, our Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he blessed it, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let us pray. Father, we know that Jesus, in offering himself up, he did not hold dear what was most dear. But he emptied himself and offered himself for our reconciliation, for our redemption and our restoration. Father, I pray that you will help us to reflect on that and to hold things lightly as we cling tightly to Christ. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.
body of Christ, which is for you.
In the same manner, after supper, our Lord took the cup and said, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sin. Do this in remembrance of me." That's prayer. Father, we thank you for the shed blood of Christ that cleanses us from all sin, that assures us that we are clean before you. Father, help us to be thankful and help us to rejoice. In Jesus' name. Amen. The body and blood of our Lord, strengthen and preserve you steadfast in the true faith until life everlasting. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Glory be to the Father. Begotten, not made, of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us then and for our salvation came down from heaven, and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit from the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again, according to the Scriptures, and he ascended into heaven, and sits on the right hand of the Father, and he shall come again with glory to judge the quick and the dead. His kingdom shall have no end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And we believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins. And we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
Receive now the Lord's benediction. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Amen.